Please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This chapter contains a most remarkable prophecy of the rise, progress, and final destruction of the Antichrist. And I would like to direct your attention to what prepared the world and the early Christian church for being deluded by Antichrist, and to that which is also preparing the world and the church today for receiving its delusions afresh. Now the apostle begins by warning the Thessalonian church of a danger they were in, the danger of misunderstanding and forgetting the directions he had previously given them. You see, friends, God's people have a long history of forgetting the landmarks or the instructions as time goes by. They've got poor memory. They've been told that the day of the Lord was at hand, and this was true as the apostle meant it. But they had misunderstood him. They had been taking the times and the seasons out of the Father's hand and had begun to set times for the accomplishment of prophecy. Now this was their error, and this epistle was written to warn them not to be shaken or moved as though the day of Christ were at hand. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 3 and 4 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now this had not taken place in Paul's day, but this text has now been fulfilled. True, we are nearer the end of time than the Thessalonians were. The coming of Christ is 2,000 years nearer than it was then. But we still have great need of reading the signs correctly, don't we? Friends, this is a severe time of testing and trial in our church, a time when we cannot expect much outward peace or comfort, and therefore there is a great danger of many of our members groping about for consolation, comfort, and encouragement, thus accepting anything that comes within their reach and holding fast to whatever appeals to their sense of security, even if it's untrue. Now the apostle begins by telling the Thessalonians about the false doctrines which would corrupt the early church until she should apostatize and finally be made drunk with the blood of the saints. Now the character given here of this mystery of iniquity is very, very awful and applies to the Roman Antichrist. I want you to notice what is set before us in the 10th, 11th, and 12th verses. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now this teaches us that God, in righteous judgment, would allow, and did allow, Satan to put forth his power to deceive and ruin souls. Nothing is so remarkable than the place in which the abomination that maketh desolate, Matthew 24:15, was to be set up. It was not among the idolatrous heathen, nor among the open enemies of Christ. But get this, in the temple of God, in the midst of the professing church itself, which teaches us clearly that the judgments of the professing church are much worse than any other, because the sin of hearing the gospel without obeying it is greater than any other. The deceitfulness of the Roman church is tenfold greater than any of the abominations of the heathen, and her judgments will be more terrible. Now, why do you suppose that is? Well, to show that there is no place where God so hates sin as in his own church. We read from Amos 3:2, "You only have I known of all the nations of the earth, therefore will I punish you for your iniquities." Friends, we may be preparing ourselves for just that punishment, remembering this: when judgment does begin at the house of God, it will be the most awful of all, for there is no place where people will be more readily given over to delusion and to the belief of a lie. The Roman church was greatly honored in the early days, and so now, because she has fallen from Christ, she has become a golden cup in the hand of Satan, by which he makes the nations drunk. Now that cup is making the round of the nations now, as one can see and hear in the news media, and it amazes many of the thinking people of today. Many church members also wonder at what is happening, and they cannot understand how men in the 21st century, even in the remnant church, should be drinking in the delusions of this apostate church. Many of our church members think they can easily, by their own natural powers and intellect, avoid all those deceits, and that it's an easy thing for them to judge truth and error by their own natural wisdom. But my dear friends, those who think this way will be taught something else before very long. Nothing will save us from being carried away by the deceitfulness of unrighteousness, but the simple receiving of the love of the truth. And please remember, friends, that none but those who have received the truth and love its most humbling, Christ-glorifying, sinner-abasing, God-exalting requirements are secure from being carried away by the mystery of iniquity, which seems threatening to overflow the whole world and to even take possession of God's remnant people. The enemy of the church will use any means, which includes signs and wonders, or even false doctrines, to lead the unwary believer into accepting the great delusion or lie. God's people should beware of being led astray. Friends, their faith must stand upon the plain statements of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters, it is by the grace of the faith and the truth alone that people are saved. The Lord will create a new heart in them so they can love, embrace, and keep close to the truth, for it is our only defense against error of every kind. Now it is not a wise head, but a sanctified heart that will save a person from being deceived and from the most deep and wily deceits that Satan has ever devised. My friends, see that you love the truth for its own sake, for the danger of being carried away by error is never greater than in a place where the work of God has been extensively carried on, as it has been in our beloved Seventh-day Adventist Church. When the Holy Spirit's work is not appreciated, those believers who have not the genuine love of the truth lose their appetite for the plain preaching of it altogether. They are driven back and forward as a shaft before the wind. Friends, Paul predicted that the apostasy would be due to men within the church arising to draw away disciples after them, Acts 20, verse 30. And he warned Timothy of similar dangers, adding that a time was coming when men would turn to fables, closing their ears to the truth. When the hour and power of darkness comes, and when temptation rushes in, these believers are quickly carried away by Satan's devices and by the lying wonders which he has received power to perform on the earth. Friends, the devil's power has been, is now, and will yet be greater, and the manifestations of it are so new and numerous that the time appears to be so near when he will deceive if it were possible. Notice I said if it were possible. That's what the Bible says. The very elect. The time is coming when Satan will work miracles right in your very sight, claiming that he is Christ. And if your feet are not firmly established upon the Word of God, then you will be led away from your foundation. The only safety for you is to search for truth as for hid treasures. Dig for the truth as you would for treasures in the earth, and present the Word of God, the Bible, before your Heavenly Father, and say, "Enlighten me, dear Father, teach me what is truth." Dear friends, we are to restore the pure truth of the gospel and divest it of all errors. We are to turn people away from drinking Babylon's golden cup. False religions have borrowed many divine truths to give dignity and credibility to their lies. Every doctrine of the Bible is, in a sense, a sacred vessel revealing some aspect of God's perfect character of love. We are to present these vessels in their native luster. Particularly, are we to restore the truth of Christ's sanctuary ministry. People often think they will be saved from error by belonging to a particular congregation, institution, or church, pure as they think it may be. They cry out, "The church, the church, the church." It is always the church, just as in olden days, where the Bible says that they were crying, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord," Jeremiah 7, verse 4. Dear friends, beware, beware. No people are perhaps, for this reason, so near to the strong delusion of Satan as those among whom great things have been done by the hand of the Lord. Just look at the Jews, whom God singled out to be the object of His church blessing. Well, a remnant was indeed saved, but as a nation or church, it was not so. Why? Well, because they hardened their hearts and God sent them strong delusions. And Paul declares that their ears were dull of hearing and their eyes had been closed so that they could not see Jesus to be very God, who was the only begotten of the Father. That delusion is not broken after 2,000 years, except in a few cases comparatively. And shall the righteous judge of all the earth act upon a different principle towards us now? He will not. He does not, as we have much fearful proof around us today. Friends, I humbly warn you, it is awful to be deceived in matters of eternal consequence, in things of the soul, where heaven and hell, life and death are in question. But how far more awful when God Himself sends a delusion, for then it comes with the power of a divine commission. It comes over the soul without the opposition of a check or restraining power of any kind. It is a work of Satan, as all the works of darkness are. It cannot originate from the Father of lights, for in Him is no darkness at all. Its cause and origin is far removed from Him who is the fountain of life, and yet it is an act unopposed by Him as the God of providence. At one time, the world thought that no one could be really sincere in a bad cause. But if he could be proven to be sincere, that made it okay. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Now this shows that a person may be deceived in their belief, and their belief of a lie cannot save them from being condemned by it. While the end result of their sin is clearly pointed out, the cause of it is made plain. It is declared to be twofold: believing not the truth, and having pleasure in unrighteousness. These sins involve many fearful consequences, unimagined when they are committed. My dear friends, I want to ask you a question. Are you among those who think they are safe? You may be in a godly congregation and think that you're safe, and yet commit these sins of believing not the truth or having pleasure in unrighteousness. You may belong to a pure church and yet commit them. You may have the gospel sound ringing in your ears and love to hear it, and yet commit these sins. Are you among those whom few sermons touch or awakens your conscience? If you are, please wake up, or Satan will ruin your precious soul and rob you of your crown of life. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Chosen to salvation. Oh, that blessed word, my friends. The Apostle Paul thanked God who had chosen them from the beginning and called them to Himself. Friends, this eternal purpose of God is our only security. And how precious what follows. They were not only chosen by to faith and repentance, but chosen to complete salvation. Philippians 1 verse 6. Now, what were the tools here used? The belief of the truth. What was the agent here used? The Holy Spirit. Yes, the living God takes a lump of the fallen Adam. He quickens it. He creates it anew. He works faith in it and brings it to salvation, the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, for this glorious salvation, some have little taste, even though eternal life or eternal death is at stake. They look to things seen. Their eyes rest on present obstacles and attractions of the world, and they let salvation go. They let it slip. Friends, let the child of God also beware. The devil is too cunning for us to withstand single-handedly and alone. Hold fast to Jesus, or the enemy will lead us to the pit yet. He'll take our life. He'll lead us captive and take our crown. He'll take our Savior from us if he can, and thus take our all. Many of us seem to be leaving Satan's cunning and skill out of account. We seem to be thinking that somehow or other, we shall slip into heaven, along with our sins. This was not Paul's expectation, and he well knew that it is the same with God's people. And be very sure, my friends, that you will also have to encounter many an obstacle and many a difficulty more than you calculate. Jesus says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Are you striving to overcome? Are you striving to follow the Lord fully? Oh, dear friends, I am constrained to say, some of our people are becoming cold in their service. Some are leaving their first love. Some are falling into sin. Some apostatizing altogether. And many are losing their love for the truth and going after new doctrines and false gods. Some have no desire to assemble with God's chosen people anymore. Our church is being shaken to its foundations by new doctrines and false gods. Religious apostasy is in the very air that we breathe. Now this brings to notice in verses 15 and 16, first an exhortation is given and then a prayer. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now just what tradition does he mean? Well, there are two kinds of traditions. One kind is man's making, all of which are to be hated and cast aside, and the other kind is God's traditions, and are to be held fast all through life and unto death, be the consequences what they may. The word tradition has no mysterious or difficult meaning. It means something delivered from one to another, something handed down whether from God to man or from man to man. To the first of these, from God to man, we may ever safely cling. On the other, from man to man, many are now beginning to lean, and they will lean on them until they fall through them into destruction. Hold fast then the traditions or doctrines which you have been taught, not the traditions of men, not the traditions of Rome, not the traditions of the early church fathers. Christ's faithful martyrs, though they were. No, leave that to the fallen and the nominal churches. Our faith lies here within the covers of this Bible. Your life is in this book, and especially in such parts of it that searches deepest into our heart and pierce furthest through our corruptions. And the closer we keep to it, the further we will be from error. Can you say amen to that? Now 1 Corinthians 11:19 states, "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now we've seen heresies and false doctrines spreading in different parts of the land. They will come, perhaps even into our own congregation, even among ourselves. But in spite of it all, dear friends, hold up God's truth. Don't take up what's new. Its novelty may be charming for a time, but we don't need novelty. We find constant newness in the oldest truths. We find a fresh and ever-flowing spring of life in the Lord Jesus Himself. We look to Christ and seek to know and obey His will, and we have no time for anything else. Beware of all new doctrines which make you high-minded and puffed up, and great talkers and expert reasoners, but yet leave the soul as a dry and withered thing. The foundational doctrines of this church once satisfied us. I remember the time when they were the choicest portions in all the Word of God. But now I fear that salvational victory over sin through the power of Jesus Christ, the sanctuary doctrine, the judgment, heaven and hell are not such weighty words as they used to be in this church, not to mention the slow erosion of confidence in the inspiration of the spirit of prophecy. Plain things have worn out of fashion. Friends, we've gotten beyond them. They're too simple and peculiar for us now, it seems. I wonder, and I remember, when the only things that satisfied God's people were to hear old, simple truths and plain, good old, spirit-filled Bible messages about man's lost and ruined condition and the work of grace in transforming and reshaping our carnal nature, or the righteousness of Christ and how it can be ours. Also, true Sabbath keeping and reverence in God's house and presence and dress. Please listen carefully to Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian church. He says, now this is 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, brothers and sisters, if that prayer were offered by your pastor for you and by us for ourselves and then answered by God, what a godly congregation this would be. I know that some of us do not wish to receive all that this prayer contains. Some of us would settle into our comfortable lifestyle and shrink from the testimony we're called on to make for Christ, because that is so much more desirable and easy to the flesh than the good fight of faith. Friends, don't be hoodwinked out of your salvation by thinking that you found out a softer and an easier path to heaven than the old path and the King's Highway. There is no softer path to heaven than that which still bears the bloody footprints of the Lord Jesus Christ. There has been no wider gate invented since the days when the Lord preached concerning it in the land of Judah. It is still the straight gate. It is still the narrow way, and it must be walked barefoot to be walked at all. We must agonize in order to enter. It takes many a conflict before the gate yields to our hand. It takes many a conflict with a sin that we would be happy to carry in with us. Friends, do you find the way hard? Well, don't stop short of eternal glory because of the hard road to it. The Lord Himself will walk it with you. The Lord will give you everlasting comforts on it. Think not of making a bed of ease on the road which Jesus strewed with groans and sighs and prayers and tears. Think it enough if you have the angel of the Lord to meet with by the way. And besides that, seek nothing more but to be thankful now and then to be meeting with some weary traveler like yourself, who can speak from a deeply taught and deeply humbled soul of the goodness and loving kindness of our covenant-keeping God. Friends, it seems there is little left of that gospel which brought to man's mind that there is still a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and a living, reigning Christ. There seems to be a blight upon our ministers and laity alike. Little good is done. Eternity is not brought near to our souls, so how can we bring it near to the souls of others? Dear friends, we must agonize and earnestly seek for the Lord while He may be found during this time of deadness and desertion. For though millions are perishing, and though the world and the church is fast asleep, yet there are still some precious souls quietly and silently creeping into the kingdom of God through the straight gate. And though many of us may be taking advantage of the present outward condition of the church to justify our own waywardness, and though the crowd of worldliness may sink deeper in their sins, we must use this time lawfully and hide for a little moment safe under His wings from the fear of evil. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Friends, some of us may even be cast out of the church for truly preaching, teaching, and living this sacred message. I read from a pen of inspiration, "Men professing to be representatives of Christ will take a course similar to that taken by priests and rulers in their treatment of Paul. All who would fearlessly serve God according to the dictates of their own conscience will need moral courage, will need firmness, and will need a knowledge of God and His Word to stand in that evil day. Persecution will again be kindled against those who are true to God. Their motives will be impugned and their best efforts misinterpreted, and their names will be cast out as evil. And then it will come to pass, as foretold by Christ, that whoever shall seek to destroy the faithful will think that he is doing God service." Now, apart from the pen of inspiration, upon those who have taken upon them the work of shepherds of the flock will be visited the heaviest judgments, because they have presented to the people fables, lies, instead of truth. Children will rise up and curse their parents. Church members who have seen the light of truth and been convicted, but who have trusted the salvation of their souls to the minister, will learn in the day of God that no other soul can pay the ransom for their transgression. A terrible cry will be raised, "I am lost, eternally lost." Men will feel as though they could rend in pieces the ministers who have preached falsehoods and condemned the truth. The pure truth for this time requires a reformation in the life, but they separate themselves from the love of the truth. Brothers and sisters, take heed that we seek and receive the love of the truth, and not fall into the delusions of the Antichrist, because his goal is to destroy the faithful remnant through his deceitful agents and unfaithful pastors by effectively diminishing their understanding of the true gospel. My precious friends, in order to understand the truth, we need much, very, very much of the Holy Spirit in these troublous times when the winds of strife are beating upon the true and faithful. And how do we get the Holy Spirit? In closing, I want to give you an illustration which will give you the answer. Now, the story is told of a prominent evangelist who was doing a mighty work through the Holy Spirit in a small country church. The young pastor asked him one day, as they were walking in the woods, how he could get the same Holy Spirit power the evangelist had. The older man thought for a while before answering the young pastor. Then suddenly, as they were passing a stream, the evangelist seized the young man and forced his head beneath the surface of the water. The young pastor struggled with all of his might to get his head above the water. Finally, the evangelist raised the head of the struggling pastor and put his arms around him and said to him, "Son, when you want the Holy Spirit as much as you wanted that breath of air, then you will have Him." Oh, friends, may God help us to be faithful to the truth and to the foundations upon which the gospel of Jesus Christ stands, so that we might be kept safe from being carried away by the false doctrines and the delusions and the lies of the Antichrist as he seeks to steal away our crown of life and destroy our soul. May God help us, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.